Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
When I say the name Benedict Arnold, what word comes to mind? Oh, come on. You guys are more patriots than that. When I say the name Benedict Arnold, what word comes to mind? Traitor. He's stealing my illustration here, okay? That's true. But he didn't start out that way. He was a Revolutionary War hero. He was quite instrumental at the victory at the Battle of Saratoga and was actually wounded in the process. Felt like he didn't receive enough recognition, certainly didn't get the promotion that he felt he deserved. And as a result, he began to distance himself. His heart began to move away from patriotism, and he began to entangle himself in the affairs of everyday civilian life. When stationed in Philadelphia, he began to use government wagons for personal use, to make a little money on the side. This money began to stroke his ego as he ran in the social circles. And he cared more about lining his pockets than he did about pleasing his commanding officer. And as that money began to have a greater pull on his affection, it didn't take much when the opportunity to turncoat arose. He was promised land, money, and a commission. Specifically, in 1780, he was promised 20,000 British pounds to defect. If you want to know what that is in modern-day dollars, it's just shy of $4.7 million. What a radically, radically different mindset compared to General George Washington. The general, as he liked to be called until his dying day, even more than president, never took a salary as commander-in-chief. He didn't benefit from the citizenship that he so longed for. In fact, he never forgot that last sentence of the Declaration of Independence penned by our founders that said, "And for support of this declaration, and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And you say, well, that sounds good. Yeah, but for Washington, it would have cost. For if he had lost the war, he would have lost his fortune, which, by the way, he was arguably the richest man in America, and he would have lost his head. And yet, he lived for a citizenship that had not yet been realized. He lived for something for which he did not get to enjoy the benefits for right now. Conversely, Arnold wanted it now. Well, this attitude of citizenship, this already but not yet, is also true for Christians, is it not? That as soldiers of Christ, our citizenship lies not in what we see around us, our current estate, but it lies in heaven. And our call is not to entangle ourselves in civilian affairs, but our goal is to please our commanding officer, trusting that one day we will be able to realize the benefits of our citizenship that is promised to us. Whatever the world counts as gain, we count as loss. And nothing compares to knowing Christ and being with Him. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Look down at verse 20 with me. For our citizenship is in heaven. This is chapter 3, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm taking just a diversion this week from the Gospel of Matthew because there's some wonderful connections with the Sermon on the Mount. Paul's going to take this metaphor we've been talking about. He's going to take these seeds that we see in the Gospels and he's going to grow them into oaks. And Christ has been talking about what it looks like in the Sermon on the Mount to be a kingdom citizen. that a kingdom citizen is one not who just wears the uniform or goes through the motions or speaks the same kind of language. It's not even one who salutes, "Lord, Lord," but it is one who is motivated by the affections of the heart, who really believes, denies self, and follows the King. If the law says, "This is what you need to do," Christ says, "You've heard it said that, but I'm telling you, the real embodiment of the law is living for Christ. It's way above and beyond. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And so the reason I want to take this brief diversion today is that I want to see Paul expound on this, especially the end of chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul's going to expound on it here. He's going to show us the attitude and the actions of a kingdom citizen, of a patriot, if you will. He's going to compare that to someone that looks like a patriot, but in fact is a traitor. Practically, the sermon's aim here is evangelism. And you say, "I don't get the connection." Well, Paul believes that believing rightly translates into behaving rightly. Evangelism is not best driven by guilt or obligation, but is driven by a real zeal for what you believe. And if we really understand our citizenship, if we really understand who we are in Christ and the benefits that are to come in knowing Him more fully and being with Him and being like Him, then guess what? We will not be able to keep quiet. We will not be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17. But we will be bold in our faith, inviting all to come and follow Him. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's not an arrogant statement that Paul's saying. He's saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Come with me." And every time he talks about encouraging or exhorting believers, that Greek word there is parakaleo, to speak alongside someone. It's this picture of come journey with us as we follow the King as citizens of heaven. So today, we're going to work on our perception, our attitude. We're going to refocus our lenses, and I want us to think about attitude as it relates to our citizenship. A true patriot is one who loves and sacrifices for his country, one who despises their citizenship is in fact not a patriot. One who thinks meanly of it is not a true patriot, but in fact is a traitor. Today's sermon is going to show us what it looks like when someone knows Christ and when someone is just going through the motions. Patriots or Traitors is the title. Our timeless truth, this is not our home, but our citizenship lies in heaven. We pray for us one more time, and we'll look at these two points. Father, we would ask that you would quiet our hearts. We would ask that we would hear you intently, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds, would give us the clearest understanding, and that we would respond, not just in obedience, but in delightful obedience. Father, there are so many people we know who are not kingdom citizens. There are so many we know who may even profess to be followers of Christ, but they don't possess Him. And yet we stand by idly, not willing to walk with them, draw near to them, speak encouragement into their lives, the gospel into their lives, disciple them. May you transform us with this text. May you fan the flames of our heart, give us passion for the lost. Help us to realize how short this life is. Help us to realize what our passport says and how great that is. Change us, Lord, for your Son's glory and for His name. Amen. 2 points will guide our time this morning. Very simple. the attitude of a patriot and the attitude of a traitor. Some of the language in this sermon is going to be heavy. I want to go ahead and just warn you, it might be offensive. It's hard to say that someone is an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the cross of Christ, is a traitor of the truth. This is not meant to elevate any of us, for all of us were enemies of Christ. All of us were slaves of sin, ensnared by the devil. But God, being rich in His mercy, with the great love with which He loved us, made us alive. What this is meant to do is to give us a clear picture so we can do that which is best for another, regardless of what it cost us. For if we don't realize what has been done for us, we won't be bold about what Christ can do for others. Attitude of a patriot, attitude of a traitor. Let's look at our first one. Verse 15 again. Let us therefore, okay? I had to read the first part of the text, the first 14 verses, because it's so essential. We're going to keep referring back to it. As many as are perfect have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now that's not saying as many of us that are perfect, that we've really got our act together. That I used to sin, but now I don't sin anymore. I heard one guy say it this way. I don't sin anymore, I just make mistakes. And I said, well, let me ask your wife, right? No. We are progressively shaped into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but this side of heaven, we will not be perfect. We will continue to sin. We will struggle, but that struggling comes with a measure of victory, not perfection. That's not what this is saying here. Perfect here means mature, full grown, those who have the right perspective, who have a godly Christian attitude. The Greek word for attitude here, I don't like to go to the Greek too much, but it's phronomen, and it means mindset. So when I say attitude, I want you to understand that it's far more than emotions or the expression of emotions, but it's a mindset, it's a way of thinking. It's a grid with which we run the world through and see things clearly. He says, I want you to have this mindset. I want you to understand that this is how you should think. Paul uses this word three times in the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, he talks about having the same mind. In chapter 3, verse 19, he talks about rebels who set their mind on earthly things. And in chapter 4, he talks about living in harmony, living of the same mind with one another. So the thrust of the text today is going to be on attitude. Though you may be a patriot, though you may be genuinely saved, your citizenship is in heaven, you may not be having the right mindset. You may not be having the right attitude. Conversely, you may actually be a traitor. You may be an enemy of the cross of Christ. How do you know? Attitude will show it. How you think, your mindset, will show if you are a patriot or a traitor. But let's talk about this. What exactly is this mindset that Paul wants them to have? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 7, our previous section. Here's the mindset. And these are just two of the greatest verses in the Bible. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Look down at verse 10. He expounds on it, the mindset, the goal, the reason for living, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And here's the key, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, right off the bat, you should be able to take Matthew chapter 7 and overlay it here and say, huh, this looks a whole lot like a narrow gate, a narrow road, a narrow path, one that ends at a door where you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you were on our equipping hour this morning, this looks a whole lot. You could lay 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. The foolishness of God is the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. That the world looks at what the Bible believes, what the Bible teaches, and says, "That's crazy." Well, that's what it's going to be like on the narrow road. Paul says, according to the world, according to worldly wisdom, I had it all. I had it all. I was at the top of the heap. I was at the top of the Jewish ladder. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was tutored by the best scholar out there, as to the law, blameless. But all those things, I count as rubbish. You put all those things on the scale, and then you put Jesus Christ on the other side, knowing Jesus Christ, and there is no comparison. He says, I don't even look back with affection at those things. I look back at them as stinky, nasty trash. He says, this is the mindset, that I may know Him, progressively understanding Jesus Christ more, knowing and growing in His Word, abiding in Him, and the power of His resurrection, that His resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection, that this life is not all there is, that this is a short journey, and eternity is a long time, that this life is full of pain and suffering, but heaven will be worshiping Jesus Christ, where there is no more tears, no more pain. But here we are ambassadors for Christ, and we need to help others know Jesus Christ. It's pretty strong here. He says, if at any point you think otherwise, if at any point you have a different attitude, then hey, your opinion is as good as mine. Is that what he said? You get a lot of that when you talk to your friends, especially those that want to dialogue about Christianity? Well, that's just your opinion. Paul doesn't believe in different interpretations on the primary truths of Scripture. Again, he sounds a little arrogant here. He's basically saying, hey, if you don't get this, if you don't understand it, if you don't agree with this right now, hang in there, you'll get it at some point. And that's not being arrogant. That's standing upon the Word of God. That's not Paul saying this is true. He's saying that's the Word of God saying it's true. After nearly 13 years of preaching, there's a lot of things I don't fully understand in the Bible. But by understand, it doesn't mean that I don't understand what it's saying. I don't understand all that's involved. But it's clear about what it's saying. And so that's why we can get up here and say, thus saith the Lord. We're all in process. This may be something you struggle with, but truth doesn't become truth when I determine it to be true. Truth is truth because the Bible says it is. You know, what's the old saying? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You can kind of leave out the sinner. I believe it. It's just God said it. That settles it, right? Paul says, give it time. It'll come. So let's look at how the attitude of a patriot translates into how he lives. Look at verses 16 and 17. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in us. Imitation is the word there. Imitate me, some of your versions say. Paul is drawing in his Jewish heritage. The way rabbis would teach would not be just formal instruction, but you would follow a rabbi. You would walk with him. You would talk with him. You would serve with him. We see pictures of that in the gospel. Jesus, as a Galilean rabbi, is walking and talking and journeying and doing life. And they are learning by listening to him, but they're also learning by what? By watching him. And so he's talking about, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You guys know I like to read old dead guys, right? Okay? The famous African missionary, Dr. David Livingstone. You know, what's the thing we know from history? Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Okay, that was Henry Stanley that said that. Dr. David Livingstone wrote so well on this concept of imitation. In Africa, serving, he said, quote, God had an only son, and he was a missionary, and he was a physician. A poor, poor imitation of him I am, or wish to be. He saw his personal mission in life was to imitate Christ. And he said, well, here's what I know of Christ from the Scriptures. Jesus was a missionary, right? Yeah? And Jesus was a physician, a healer of souls. He goes, I can do this. I can't do it perfectly, but I can imitate him. Paul uses another verb in verse 17. He says, walk. Patriots put it into action. They walk. Christianity is never portrayed as someone with their head in the clouds. It should never be said that someone is so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. At the same time, there is not to be a divided allegiance. We've talked a lot in the last few weeks about riding two horses, horse of the world and being a citizen of the king. So as we think about citizenship, what does it look like practically in life for a patriot? Talking about mindset, we're also talking about how that mindset shows itself in doing and in walking. Well, before I answer that, think about what it would mean for someone to become a citizen of another country. When you become a citizen of another country, you typically study to understand things, right? You study the history. And you don't just study it, but you embrace it. When you become a citizen of that country, you wave the flag. You root for that Olympic team, right? You learn the language. You assimilate. You become that which you are. Let me say that again. You become that which you are. You have been declared an American citizen. You become an American. There's no room for divided allegiances. What they're dealing with in Philippi, it's a small city, but it is on a main thoroughfare where there is a large highway that goes from east to west. And Paul's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ, but he also says, I want you to imitate others that are walking as patriots. And what you probably had in this Roman colony, that's what it was itinerant preachers that would come through town. They would need to stay there. And they would teach the Word of God. And he's saying, look at their life. Listen to what they say. If it matches up to what Christ taught, imitate them. Imitate them. I mentioned Dr. Livingstone a few moments ago. Listen to what Henry Stanley said when he encountered Dr. Livingstone after searching and searching and searching for him in Africa. This is really interesting. He said, quote, this is Henry Stanley, I went to Africa as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. But there came for me a long time of reflection. I saw this solitary old man. And I asked myself, how on earth does he stop here? Is he cracked or what? That's what it says. What is it that inspires him? And for months we met, and I found myself wondering at the old man carrying out all that was said in the Bible. Leave all things and follow me. But little by little, his sympathy for others became contagious. My sympathy was aroused, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went about his business. I was converted by him, although he had not tried to do it. You see, the difference was is that Dr. Livingstone was a patriot. He lived it. It was part of who he was. He had become a kingdom citizen, and as a result, he looked like a citizen of the kingdom. And Henry Stanley's watching him with great skepticism, and he says, he's either a crackpot, And if he's a crackpot, he's not going to be able to do it very long. Or there's something real here. And months in dark, lonely Africa, he watched this man go about his business as a doctor of souls. Paul brings all of it together here in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know Alexander Graham Bell. He invented the telephone. But you may not know what he considered the most important thing in his life and wrote on his gravestone. Alexander Graham Bell, inventor, teacher, born Edinburgh, Scotland, March 3rd, 1847, died a citizen of the USA, 1922. All the things he could have put on that gravestone, what did he put? Died a citizen of the USA. What would it look like if our lives were summed up by who we are, by our heart's affections, by our passport? I thought, well, you know what? I need to contemporize this. We can't just go past it. So I'm going to pick on our newest elder here. I'm glad we're not having to write his epitaph today, but you can save this for future use. Chris Mordecai. What's your middle name? Oh, sorry. Science teacher, born February 1st, 1982. Dude, I was in sixth grade. Died a citizen of the kingdom, and we'll just leave that date off. How about? Does that put it in perspective? Can our whole lives be summed up, not by what we have done, but by what Christ has done in us, in changing our citizenship? And if we understand all of that, then guess what? All the worries of the world, all the desires for significance, all the baubles that we chase, all the worldly horses we try to ride fade away. Because this is what counts. And when we understand what counts, when we have this attitude, when we have this mindset, that we count all loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus, how easy does it become to witness? It should be easy, right? Because it's perspective. It's a mindset. Here he uses this phrase that we do this as we wait for a Savior. That our Savior, it's the common title that was used for Caesar, that we are loyal subjects of the emperor, except our king is in heaven. You got to understand how this fits so well in the colony of Philippi. Okay? When I say colony, I'm not saying city here, because Philippi had been given the rights of citizenship of Rome. It was far away from Rome, but it was Rome away from Rome, you might say. And if you lived in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. Oh, you're not going to have all the comforts of the Circus Maximus and the Colosseum and the Spanish Steps. Those came later, but you know. But you were nonetheless a Roman citizen. Isn't that what it is for us today? This is an outpost. This is a colony of heaven. Oh, yeah, we still got pain. Yeah, there's still trials. We get tired. Frustrations, but this is a little bit of heaven, and one day we will be in the celestial city. Look at verse 21. He brings it all together when he says, "Who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." I mean, Paul knows how to preach. That's like this massive doxology here. It's like, if you just got what I said, this is the closing chorus here. And he just puts it out there. One day, he says, we will be like him. But for now, we are being transformed daily. So here's the question as we look at the attitude of a patriot. How then shall we live? No. Better. How then shall we die? I'm going to keep using Dr. Livingstone because he's just so great for this. By the time Henry Stanley found him, he had been in Africa 29 years. I don't think he understood what a furlough meant for missionaries, right? 29 years. And after Henry Stanley spent a little time with him, he said, Dr. Livingstone, I want you to come back to London with me. Please. And Dr. Livingstone refused. And 2 days later, he wrote this in his diary. March 19th, my birthday. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I dedicate my whole self to Thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere the year is gone, that I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. He says, Lord, I'm not going back. Give me one more year to finish the work. Give me one more year to press on for you before I come home. A year later, his servants found him on his knees, praying, dead. That's the attitude of a kingdom patriot. He counted it all loss. He could have gone back and been a famous man. He could have been wealthy beyond imagination. Well, let's look at the attitude of a traitor. Verse 18. As exciting as that was, as motivating as it was, Paul's going to hit us hard here. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I think we need to understand what he's saying here. He's not saying that earthly citizenship is just different than heavenly citizenship. Like the difference between, you know, France and Germany or America and Mexico or whatever else. He's saying, no. Earthly citizenship is an enemy of the state. It's at war with the kingdom of heaven. And specifically, he says, those who are citizens of this world are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's why in Romans, when Paul says, gets to Romans 5:1, he says, therefore we now have peace. Peace. It's not peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It's that because of the cross of Christ, he has brought peace between the Creator and the creation who repents and turns from being traitorous and comes back into the kingdom. That's the picture here. But Paul goes even deeper. We see Paul weeping, but not because of persecution. But he's torn up over the fact that many who profess Christ do not possess Christ. He's torn up over the fact that people are wearing Christian uniforms when in fact they are just like Benedict Arnold. They're a traitor. That phrase, many walk, seems to indicate that he's talking about people who are associated with the Christian community. Can I say people who are in the church? And it appears that those men did not admit to opposing Christ, but chose, in fact, to go through the motions because they wanted to have it both ways, and it benefited them. C.H. Spurgeon said it this way, there must be harmony between the life and the profession. A Christian professes to renounce sin, and if he does not do so, by his very name, he is an imposter. What's interesting is that he could also be talking about more itinerant preachers. He's already highlighted those who have come through and have been faithful, but I think who he's talking about here, based on the previous context, is the Judaizers. Those who claim to follow Christ, but they're holding on to obedience to the law for salvation, to circumcision, to following the law of Moses. You have to think about it this way. There are two aspects of traitorous mindset that are in the church. I have to state it this way. We get the traitorous mindset that's outside the church, right? Worldliness, materialism, worship of whatever, you know, hoo coo choo, all that stuff. We get that. It's obvious. What Paul is talking about, he goes, there are traitors in your midst who don't have a heart for the king. Okay, to kind of go back to that opening analogy, George Washington put it all on the line because he had a heart for American citizenship. He set aside salary, he set aside being at Mount Vernon, he set aside being a prosperous businessman, and he gave it all so that he would be a citizen of the kingdom. Benedict Arnold, conversely, looked the same, wore the same uniform, spoke the same way, but he wasn't in it for the citizenship. He was in it for the money. And in the church, there are two ditches that we've been talking about a lot lately that reflect not a heart attitude that follows the king, but one that is self-serving. And it shows itself in licentiousness and legalism. We see both in Scripture. We see licentiousness in the book of Jude, 2 Peter, 1 and 2 John. Okay, and then we see Judaism in Judaizers in Galatians. The difference is that it is the same sin expressed two different ways. Legalism is satisfying yourself because you think you're better than everyone else. You are enforcing what you think other people want, and you're pushing it. And it makes you feel good. That's what's Pharisaical stuff. They went a step further. They thought it gained favor with God. I don't think many people do that today. Licentiousness, on the other hand, that's what we see in the cheap grace movement, is saying basically you're saved by grace, you can do whatever you want. Both are ditches that are focused on self, not focused on following the king. And so what he's saying here is you don't realize it because they look the same. But patriotism denies self, takes up your cross, and follows Christ. Be careful, he says. Be careful. And then he goes on to describe them. Verse 19 is heavy, whose God is their appetite. Literally, their stomachs, you know, they serve themselves. The Judaizers kept the focus on themselves. Hey, that's great, you're a Christian now. You need to go get circumcised, or it doesn't really count. You're going to lose it, right? Romans talks about this in chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, he talks about how these kind of things that aren't heart's affections following Christ cause dissension in the church. Romans 16, 17 through 18. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching with which you have learned. Turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. Can you imagine what the Philippian church was dealing with when they had people coming in and negating the free grace of the gospel? If you add to the work of Christ, you negate the work of Christ. He says they're in it for the glory. Look at verse 19 again. Whose glory is to their shame. Glory is what they enjoy. They may speak Christianese, they may act the same way, they may talk the same way, but if they're in it for their own glory, they're betraying their citizenship. Who set mind on earthly things, verse 19. Whose end is destruction. Paul, he does not take the teeth out of judgment. So let's bring this together. What I'm doing here in explaining or exposing Paul is saying, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is taking Christ's words and he's bringing it to the church. He's helping us out. It's a tutor, it's a manual, and he says, hey, this is what Jesus meant. This is what you need to watch out for. First in your own life and then with others. Always assuming the best. We're not going to walk around and call people, you're licentious. You need to get out of here. You're legalistic. You're going to get out of here. No. He says you want to approach them like Peter says. Make sure of your calling. Can we talk about this scripturally? But he wants us to deal with ourselves first. And he says the mindset that we are called to have, that Jesus talked about, that he warns so carefully and says, don't catch yourself on the broad road to destruction. Make sure you're on the narrow road. That Paul explains in 1 Corinthians and says, it's going to seem foolish to the world to follow Christ, but trust that that is the narrow road that leads to life. He says, how do you know? How do you know you're a patriot? Because no one could have imagined in 1776, 1777, 1778, 1779, and 1780 that Arnold was a fake. How do you know? There is a way they could have known. If you were friends enough with Arnold, or if you could get close enough to Washington, and you could hear the answer to one question. Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you looking like a fool to the greatest empire in the world? Why are you putting all of this on the line? Do you really care about taxation without representation? Come on. Why? And if you could have listened to them long enough, one guy you would have heard, because I want to be known. Because I want to make my place in the world. And the other guy you would have heard say, because it's the right thing to do. And my country's depending on me. By outward examples, it had been hard to tell. George Washington was not thought of as a brilliant general, even by looking back through rose-colored glasses in today's standards. Let me show you how Christ brings all this together in a parallel example, Luke chapter 9. Can you turn there with me and we'll close on this? In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we see a lot of things paralleled, a lot of Christ's teaching, a lot of Christ's miracles. And sometimes Dr. Luke, who's a very detailed physician, will put more color in there, will help us see more things. Mark is typically more abbreviated. Matthew has a different emphasis. Mark chapter 9, I want to show you how we see a fuller understanding of this two ways to live we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, and the application of being a kingdom citizen we've seen in Philippians chapter 3. Look at chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We get that. We're familiar with that. But now listen to his explanation, especially in light of this passage, "I count all things as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." Look at verse 24. For, explanation, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Or you might say, loses his citizenship. And so what should this mindset produce? Verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And hopefully that's the connection we see today. That if we can understand the mindset of a patriot, if we can understand the glory and the benefit of our citizenship, then what it will produce now is an unashamed proclamation of the gospel. Understanding this will give us the ability to witness and minister effectively, inviting others into the kingdom and encouraging those with boldness who are already in. Does it make sense? Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. I pray that it will encourage each one of us. It will challenge each one of us. I pray that if there are any here today who have found themselves with an attitude that looks more like a traitor than a patriot, but they're genuinely saved, that you would encourage them to fan the flame of their own, of the passion of being a citizen again, that you would make them unashamed of the gospel. But Father, if there are those here today who in fact have never become a citizen of the kingdom, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We cannot manipulate an answer, nor will we ever want to. But as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, We pray that as we learned in Equipping Hour, that the conduit with which the Holy Spirit grants faith, the Word of God, will have been heard today, will have fallen on fertile soil, and will have taken root. That you would cause the scales to fall from their eyes, that you would grant them faith and repentance, and you would make them sons and daughters of the King. And Father, may we go forth today as we have a very busy week in missions, and may we boldly proclaim the gospel right here in our own mission field. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.